Okay, so today, there's always sermons that I want to make sure I preach about every year or so. And, you know, like reading scripture, last week's sermon Gail brought, that would be up there, experiencing the Father's heart, knowing who you are as a beloved son or daughter of God. That was good, right? Needed that. We need that often. So that's on my list too. The other one is prayer. Prayer is on the list of got to do this every year. Got to do this. In fact, my denomination actually asks me, did you preach about prayer this year? And so, yeah, they have some lists of their own as well. So yeah, prayer. That's what we're diving into today. So I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 11. There are two places in which we find in Scripture what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Or it's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Most often we look at Matthew chapter 6, that prayer of our Father who art in heaven. That's the one that we usually recite. We usually pray together. But there's another, and that is in Luke chapter 11, our text for today. So I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word from Luke 11. The reading is from verses 1 through 4.
Once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." Please remain standing for prayer.
Father, thank you for your Son. And thank you, Jesus, that you teach us how to pray. Our request is just like the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we need you. We want to pray like you. We want to pray with you right now. So teach us. Be our teacher by your Spirit through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so who's really crushing it in their prayer life right now? Like, how many of you would say, yeah, I've just nailed prayer. Like, I've arrived. I'm there. Okay. You're doing okay. Yeah, right. But no one's, like, killing it, right? I don't think any of us would say that. I think there's a lot of gaps or things that we are working through, trying to figure out about prayer, so many questions that we have. But I want to ask you this question, just, and it's not rhetorical, feel free. This is why I wanted you closer. What are your biggest obstacles to prayer? What are your biggest obstacles or hindrances to your prayer life? What gets in the way? Go ahead.
Distraction.
Huge. Yes. Especially by this. For me. What else? Yeah. It's back. Yeah. What else? What's another obstacle to prayer? Say again. Tiredness, fatigue. That's another. Yep. Unbelief. Yeah. Doubt. Do my prayers really matter? Right? Say again. Fear. There's a lot of different ways you can go with that. Fear, is there a particular fear? Oh, right. You might answer this one. Yeah, good. Okay, fear. Right. I was also thinking fear, like fear of approaching God. Like some people are just afraid to talk to God. Right. What's my part? What's God's part? Yeah, sure.
But
I got this. Yeah, I'm good, God. Thank you. You've done enough. I can do this. Yeah. Oh. Right. Yeah. That's excellent. So sometimes we get hindered in our prayers because we're so tied to one particular solution, one particular answer, and we want that answer so bad. And yeah. Yeah, sure.
Trying to be not repetitive in my prayers, a lot of times I say, Lord, I prayed this for a year, or I prayed this for 2 years.
Yeah, right.
And no response. What gives? I mean, I actually ask him that way. What gives, Lord?
Yeah.
Am I wrong?
Yeah, yeah.
And sometimes I just go ahead and say, well, Lord, I'll give that to you because I'm not getting impatient.
Yeah. That is exactly what I think God wants as we pray. I've been praying this and praying this and praying this, and oh, I'm tired. I'm going to give up. But God says, oh, but what if you didn't? What am I going to do in your life if you don't? How would I strengthen your faith if you kept going, right? So, yeah, good. Linda. Yeah. Yeah. Right. So a hindrance would be the opposite. It's like, oh, I can only talk to God when I'm in church or when I'm praying for a meal, or those, there are formal times. So sometimes there's a formality to our prayers that gets in the way, where God is just saying, no, I'm here. I'm with you always. So talk to me. Yeah. Any others? Hindrances? Really good. Frustration because... Right. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, it's related to that. Yeah, there's parallel to that. Good. Yeah, just frustration. The timing. Why this? Why not this? What words? I don't know what to say. Yeah. 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 Right. Right. But words, we get caught up in words and what are the right words? Are there right words? What are the right words? All of that. Yeah. So we get kind of caught up in all that. Good. Right. 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 So we think that prayer is just what we say to God. Here's my list. Here's all the things I need to say to you. And we're missing a big component, that it's a conversation. Yeah. Right. So praying with your Bible open is another way to keep the conversation going, right? Because it's a conversation between God and you. Good. All right. Excellent. I'm going to bring up a couple others. One is sometimes what gets in the way is where prayer becomes a duty. It's just I'm obligated to prayer because that's what good Christians do. So I got to pray. And that gets totally in the way. It sucks the air out of prayer when we think of prayer as duty that way. Another one is when, and we kind of talked about this, is when our prayers become demands of God, especially when a crisis happens. When a crisis happens and maybe you prayed all the time regularly that God would do something about this crisis and change it. God, take away the pain. God, fix my crazy kid. God, don't let this deal fall apart. God, do something. Heal my wife from cancer. God, do this. And then you realize that your prayers have become demands of God. You're demanding God of this, which, you know, when prayers become giving orders to God, then it's not really relationship anymore. So that gets in the way of prayer too. Another is having distorted views of God. When our views of God are distorted, that sucks the life out of prayer too. If God is a spiritual genie in a bottle who just gives you your wishes, if God is the force, some energy field out there, if he's just a cosmic vending machine who's just like going to give me whatever I want, if he's like this benevolent grandfather or Santa Claus figure who just gives me good gifts, if I'm nice, or if God is a vengeful judge, it's hard to approach a God like that if he's a vengeful judge, or if he's a power broker. If God is a power broker, I used to experience in charismatic circles that God was like PG&E. He was like giving power all the time. And you were there, and prayer was a way to distribute power. You know, Lord, okay, put your power over here and heal somebody. Put your power over here and do this miracle over here. And then sometimes, like PG&E, the power would shut off. And you go, where's the power, God? You're not delivering. Or maybe I'm not praying with enough faith right now. Maybe I'm not a good transformer here in this power grid. So we think of God as a power broker. Any distorted views of God will take the life out of prayer. Any distorted views of God takes the life out of prayer. And so I want to read this quote. Just to sum up this whole thing about hindrances, this is from Paul Miller in his book, A Praying Life. I highly recommend it. He said this: one of the subtlest hindrances to prayer is probably the most pervasive. In the broader culture and in our churches, we prize intellect, competence, and wealth. Because we can do life without God. This goes to your point, Jimmy. Praying seems nice, but unnecessary. Money can do what prayer does, and it's quicker and less time-consuming. Our trust in ourselves and in our talents makes us structurally independent of God. And as a result, exhortations to prayer just don't stick. Right? Sometimes that's the most subtle hindrance, is self-reliance, our own independence. We got it, God. We've got this. So here we are in Luke. And in Luke, the prayers of Jesus in Luke are always signaling some new phase. And what Jesus is doing here, this is the last prayer he's going to pray before the prayer on the Mount of Olives when he's just about to die. And this is a prayer of mission because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Okay, so it's a little different from the prayer that we find in Matthew where he's sitting and he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. This prayer is a prayer of mission. And Luke just records that Jesus began praying in verse 1 in a certain place, a vague, unspecified location. It's a place. So this goes, you know, you don't have to pray in a certain temple or a certain shrine or certain locations. It was just some place up in the mountain somewhere. And the disciples look at Jesus, and when he comes back down from prayer, they say this: Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. This is an interesting thing to say, but it was customary for those who apprenticed under rabbis of the time that they would have specific kinds of prayers. Each rabbi was known to have a distinctive prayer, and the people who followed this rabbi would share those kinds of prayers. And so the disciples are asking Jesus, teach us to pray. But there's something, I think, in their minds that makes them really want to know how to pray from Jesus. Because in the previous chapter and all these chapters before, they had witnessed Jesus do some amazing, incredible things. And he taught with authority. So they had seen and witnessed Jesus all these months leading up to this point, and they knew, boy, there is something about this Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, he had just fed 5,000 people with bread and fish, just a boy's lunch. And so after that, they come to this place, and Jesus goes up to pray, and they're going, I think they were processing that miracle for a while Jesus was up there praying. Jesus was going to pray, and they're processing what just happened. And one of them says, there was this little boy who came with a lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and then Jesus prayed. Oh, Jesus prayed. That's how the miracle happened. Jesus prayed. They had seen Jesus pray again and again and again. So turn with me. If you take your Bible or your device or whatever you're holding, just look at God's word. Whatever it is, look at it. Go to Luke 5, 15 to 16. To the left a little bit. Luke 5, 15 to 16. But now, even more than the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Verse 16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Chapter 6, verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Go to chapter 9, verse 18. 9:18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? Just a little lower, chapter 9, verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. They had seen Jesus regularly go away to pray. So they realized there was something happening, a connection between the power in Jesus' ministry and prayer. They must have realized that there was something tight between Jesus and God that was happening in this prayer time that enabled Jesus to do everything that he was doing. Right? We kind of get that from hindsight, but if you're a disciple, in the moment, you're trying to make connections, and you're going, where is he getting this authority and this power? Oh, prayer. Got it. And so the thick-headed disciples, they might have been thick-headed, but they could put that together. Lord, teach us to pray. We want in on that. Because what you got with God, we want that. We want to be your apprentices, Rabbi. Show us how to pray. We want that connection with God. And so Jesus said to them, when you pray, verse 2, it's going back to chapter 11, verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. You notice the difference between the Matthew 6 version we usually read and this version. It's a lot more streamlined, isn't it? There's no our Father and there's no in heaven, right? It's just Father. It's just Father. And I want to make this point up front and just let it stick with you throughout. And that is this. The point is this. Relate before you request. In our prayers, we need to first relate before we request. What we usually do is we turn this prayer upside down and we go, let's go with the requests. Okay? And we go, God, I get really angry with my boss at work. Oh, lead me not into that anger. Deliver me from this anger. Oh, but when I do get angry, forgive me, Lord, for my anger issues. And God, because I need this job because this job helps me pay the bills and gives me my daily bread. And because I get my daily bread, Lord, that's how my life really can work. So it all works together. And God, if you deliver on this, I really worship you. I really thank you. Thank you, God, for meeting my agenda. Right? That's what we do with prayer often. We start with the request, and then we go to the relationship. We go, God, I need this. And then we go, oh, and thanks. Thanks for this. And Jesus turns it upside down. We have to start with relationship. Start with relationship. And when we start with relationship, it makes all the difference in how we make our requests. And even the things that we ask for get shaped by the relationship. So starting with this prayer, Jesus simply says one word, Father. Father. Now, in the Greek, this, you know, the New Testament, Luke, he was the only Greek writer of the New Testament, and all of his writing is in Greek, and so the translation of Father in the Greek goes to Father. It goes to Father. But Jesus probably spoke in Aramaic, and that word that he would probably have used is, does anyone know? What's the Aramaic that he might have used? Abba, Abba. Which is what a little kid would call his Jewish daddy, Abba, or you might say Papa, or Dad, or Daddy. That would be the kind of word that Jesus would have used for Father. So that's how he is saying, when you pray, pray Abba, Abba. Is that, I love just how unadorned that is. So simple. Father, it's just about the relationship that I have with you, you have with me. I'm your kid. You're my dad. You're my papa, and I'm your son. I'm your daughter. Let's start there. Do our prayers start with relationship before requests, or do we start with requests before relationship? This is a key thing, and this is pretty much the point of today's message. We need to start with relationship first. And Jesus had a special personal intimacy with God as his Abba. But for a first century Jew to pray this, this would have been radical. Remember what we've been talking about with how the Jewish rabbis in about the 3rd century BC, they stopped saying the name of God altogether? The Old Testament word was like 4 letters. Right? What were they? It was what we would translate as YHWH, which we then say Yahweh, which was the covenant name of God that God had referred to himself as. And well, the Jewish rabbis, 3rd century BC, said, oh, we are so deathly afraid that we or our people would speak God's name in vain, so we're not even going to say his name anymore. So by the time that Jesus was around in his life, all the Jewish people didn't say God's name at all. And here Jesus is saying, oh, call him Papa. That would have been radical. Papa? Almost blasphemous to do something like that. How do we even address God at all? And now you're saying use the most intimate term you can think of? Abba? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, how is that possible? If you go back to last Sunday, the message that Gail was talking about, how does God see you? He sees you as he sees who? Jesus, right? And so if that's true, what are the kinds of prayers or how would he expect you to address him? The same way that Jesus would have, right? Abba, Abba. This is radical because this is a testament to the grace of God. There is no way we are worthy to even say the name of God in this way, except for the fact that God would bring us into Christ, save us and rescue us, and make us his children when we receive Jesus by faith. When we receive Jesus by faith, we can then start praying the prayers of Jesus by faith. And praying the prayers of Jesus begins with Abba. That's where it begins with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, when you pray, that's where it begins as well, because you are united to me. You and I are one. We abide together. So pray the way I would pray, because that's how God sees you. He sees you the way he sees me. So he's going to expect that you're going to pray to him the way that he would pray, the way that Jesus would pray. Wow! Okay? We get to pray the way that Jesus prayed. In that personal, intimate relationship that Jesus had with God the Father. Papa. So I want us to do something. I want us to close our eyes for a moment. And on the count of three, I want you to say, address God, and just simply address God in the most like intimate, whatever term that would be for you. If it's Papa, Father, Daddy, Dad, whatever it is, on the count of three, address God, okay? One, two, three. Daddy. Now, how did that feel? How did it feel to be able to say to God that most intimate term, Daddy, Papa, Father, thank you. Wow. That, I don't know what that makes you feel. For some of you, that is a most intimate, beautiful thing. For others of you, that is a painful thing. And the reason it's painful is because when you are referring to God as your father, you cannot help but think of your earthly father. And your earthly father, for some of you, was a source of pain, was a source of anger, or he was just neglectful and absent in all the wrong. He just didn't show up for you. That for you might be your experience when you say that word. And so there might be some pain that goes with that. And here's the beautiful thing. The beautiful thing about being a Christian is that no matter what your family background was, you can always get a new one. You can always get a new one because you have a new Heavenly Father. And now we get to learn how to have a real dad. Right? So we get to learn what it is to have a father whose love and delight over us and who looks at us with such an attentive gaze and such affection and says, welcome. He's got his arms wide open to receive his kiddos. Come on. Come. That's our father. So we need to work that out. We need to work that out. Whatever keeps us or hinders us from really receiving and being welcomed by our Appa, our Papa, our Daddy, we need to work that out and let the Holy Spirit do that work in our lives until we really arrive in the lap of our Daddy in prayer. Okay? And it gets worked out in prayer. Having this worked out for us in our prayer life makes all the difference in the world. I want to give you an example of someone who didn't have this kind of understanding of God. After a Tuesday night prayer meeting, this is years ago, over a dozen years ago, everyone cleared out except for this one woman, and she came up to me afterwards and pretty much said, I've really lost hope on everything, and I'm going to end my life tonight. So that's an interesting case study of what do you do then? So I realized in that moment, I probably had one thing that I could say, and that's it. I didn't have probably a lot of time with this woman, or she probably wasn't going to hear more than one thing. So I had one thing, and you know, you're doing that quick, Holy Spirit, I believe in you, I'm listening. You know, Father, I need you now, words, receiving. Okay, I'm going to shut up now so I can hear you. Okay. So I'm talking, so I start to open my mouth, and the thing that comes out of my mouth to her is this: I need you to know one thing, just one thing. God is a loving Father who delights in you and loves you and just wants you to know that. That's all I got. And I said those words and I go, that's probably not what they teach you in suicide prevention to say, but that's what I had. And then I asked her some other questions like, you know, do you have a plan for how you're going to end your life? And those things. And I can kind of pick up that she probably wasn't going to follow through, but I needed to monitor. So I monitored her with her. You know, she went home, called her, all that. She didn't end her life. To this day, she now has kids and she's walking with the Lord, thank God. But she said to me after that, you know, I had never known that God was the way you pictured it for me. I never knew that God would be a heavenly Father who would love and delight in me. And then she went on to explain why. I was raised in a hyper-fundamentalist church that was very legalistic, and my dad was pretty much the same way. Just rules, rules, rules. I could never measure up, and he was just seemed to be always angry with me. That's what I thought God was like. And so when I shared that with her, it was like, what? Wait a minute. She was at least intrigued by this whole new understanding of who God would be in her life. And seriously, I really believe the Holy Spirit gave me those words to say to kindle hope in her heart. I mean, that was it. And I believe that that is the power of living and addressing God as Abba. And knowing and experiencing God as Abba. See, look, this isn't something just for prayer. You don't just pray Abba if you're not living as Abba's child. It is when we start living as the children of Abba every day that we can pray Abba. And so really, this is about your life, how you live your life. Do you live your life as a beloved daughter, son, of your heavenly Abba? Is that how you live your life? Or do you kind of go back and forth between God is the force, or God is this vending machine, or God is this benevolent grandfather, or God is this tyrant of a judge? Or do you kind of go back and forth through how you live your life, which would completely, right, suck the air out of prayer? But do you actually live every day as Abba's child? Because if you do, then you know that he has his eyes on you at all times. Here's another thing about prayer. When we just say Abba, one of the things that I've found that when I get home, it used to be that I could hear the kids kind of upstairs and the thumping stampede of them like going to the stairs and waiting for me to come to the stairs. And they would say, Daddy. Love that, right? You know, some of you experienced that. It's awesome. But now there's this new thing going on where I drive in and close the door and I hear the stampede happening, but now it's they're going to hide. So now I go up the stairs and it's just Trish sitting at a table and I'm learning, and then I'm realizing, okay, I do have two daughters here somewhere. And I go and I try to find where they are. They're getting really good at this game. Like, you know, dinner's on the table and, you know, it's like 10 minutes before I find them. But when I find Caroline, Caroline's the one who really loves this. When I find Caroline and I lift the clothes hamper, and there she is sitting in a pile of clothes inside the clothes hamper. And I go, ha, I found you. The smile on her face that happens when she realizes she's found by her daddy. I mean, that's a moment. I mean, I love that moment. It's the feeling of being found by your daddy. That's what prayer does. When all you say, if you're at work and, you know, you're in your grind and you're focused and you just stop for a moment and you just say, Abba. You close your eyes, and just like we just did, Abba. It's the feeling of being found. It's a feeling that you have a father. Oh, yeah, his eyes are on me. That's prayer. Prayer is being found. That's all you need to do, too. It's just, you just have to say Abba, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm not working in this office alone. I am right now the object of my Heavenly Father's affection. He's got his eyes on me. He's with me. Huh. So I'm not just doing my accounting on my own. I'm doing accounting with my Abba. or whatever practice you're doing. I am doing my job with my Abba. Wow. That gives you a little bit more than the next guy, right, who's working his job. You've got a little something there. So I want us to just say, start with relationship before you request. and participate. This is number two. Participate in Jesus' enjoyment of the Father. And that begins with intimacy. Intimacy. Be found. Be found by the Father by just saying, Abba. The other thing is participate in the Father's enjoyment of the Father by making him a priority. When Jesus says Father or Abba, then he says, hallowed be your name. And we know this. Hallowed means to sanctify or set apart. In the Hebrew word, one's name would represent their character, their personality, and their essence. And so when Jesus is saying, I'm going to set apart your name, he's saying, set apart the name, the personality, the essence, the character, the beauty of God as something special. Make the name of God holy. Make him a priority. Treasure your Abba more than anything else. Make him the center. That's what Jesus is saying when he's saying, hallowed be your name. Set apart the name of your Abba as the center of your life. And that's what prayer does. Prayer reprioritizes God, our Father, as the central figure in our life. That's what prayer does. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Don't just thank God for cooperating with your agendas, but thank God for being holy. Honor God for being lavish in his grace over us. Honor God for sending Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. Revere him as having the place of utmost importance in your life. He's the wellspring of my being. He's the source of my well-being. You are the center of all things. Hallowed be your name. That's what we do when we participate with Jesus. Jesus knew that God the Father was the wellspring of his being. He was at the core of Jesus' life. All the authority Jesus had, all the signs and wonders and the teachings, all of it came from this wellspring in the core of his being, and that was Jesus' Father, his Abba. That's what we need to do when we hallow his name. Jesus, you, Father, you be the center, the priority, the treasure that I revere. And then lastly, number three, participate in the Father's mission. And we're going to end here. Your kingdom come. So when we are relating with the Father first, then all of a sudden, we're relating in his mission. Do you know that? When we think about the mission of God, sometimes we start with the Great Commission, which is Matthew 28, go into all the world, preach, teach, baptize, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do all of these things because it's commanded. But it really doesn't start with the command. It starts with God the Father. The Father is a missionary Father. If you know the Father, if you're participating with the Father, then you're going to be participating in his mission. So your kingdom come is really, Father, I want to be part of your kingdom coming down, because that's your mission. I want to be part of you renewing lives. I want to be part of you saving people who are lost and making them found. I want to be part of the renewal of all things in my work. Your kingdom is coming down as I am working, because I'm making things a little bit more ordered in life or beautiful in my life. No matter what you're doing in your work, God, let your kingdom come. I want to be part of your mission because, Father, I just want to be part of you. That's what I want. And so this is what we do when we are praying that prayer, your kingdom come. Father, I just want to be part of what you're doing in the world. And if you're a missionary God, count me in. Now, I want you to notice something that's happening in our world today. You notice all the kingdoms in our world are crumbling. I don't know if you noticed, but our political kingdoms are crumbling. The trust that we once had in politicians, crumbling. Hollywood, crumbling. All these big kingdoms that are happening are crumbling. And if you look at it, Governments are crumbling. Look what's happening all over the world, in Sudan, in Iran, in other places where governments are toppling. I have to believe that this is part of God's work. That God is actually saying, exposing all these false kingdoms that we trust in to say, look, these are kingdoms that shake and crumble. My kingdom will never be shaken. It will never be crumble. My kingdom is the only kingdom that's worth living for. I think that's what's happening. So we need to look at all the kingdoms and say, whoa, 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 those are not my kingdoms. My kingdom is my Father's kingdom. His is my kingdom. That's the kingdom I want to have. So I want to just tie this up by just trying to get a little practical here. If we start with relating before we request, it's going to shape the way that we pray. If we start with request before we relate, that's going to shape the way that we pray as well. So, two kinds of prayers. Here's the request before relate kind of prayer. Here's the situation. My kid is slowly becoming addicted to drugs. Nothing I'm doing seems to be working. So how do you pray? If we start with a request before relate prayer, it might look like this. Change my kid. Help me know what to say. Show me how to reach his heart. Or lead us to find the right kind of help. Heal him and give me peace. Okay? That's request before relating. That sounds kind of good, actually. Those are prayers that actually we pray. But what would it look like if we started with relating before requesting? Maybe it would look like this. Reveal yourself to my kids and help me reveal you to them. I confess my obsession with my kids and not your glory. I confess how I've been using you instead of praising you when times get tough. See the difference? One is starting with relationship. The relationship is always tied to the Father and his love. And if it is, then I'm going to say, Father, your kingdom coming means your love being revealed. The love that I know, I want that to be revealed to my kids. So I don't want this to be just about my kids getting better or their behavior improving. I want them to know you. I want them to see your glory. I want them to be caught up in a bigger and better story for their lives, and that's you and your kingdom. So do that. That starts with relating. If we have relating as our priority in prayer, that's how we'll then learn to request. Does that make sense? So that's just use that as kind of like, okay, in my prayers right now, am I relating first or am I requesting first, right? And that'll shape the way that we pray. So just to recap this again, this is about relating before we request. It's participating in Jesus' enjoyment of the Father, in the intimacy of a child and Abba, and in prioritizing our Abba as the center of our lives. And then when we are with our Abba, we are with him on mission. Let your kingdom come for my kids, in my job, whatever it takes, please do that. Just a few things, just practical, other practical things. Remember we were talking about distraction, right? So oftentimes, I don't know, but I think many of you probably do this. If you have a smartphone, when you wake up in the morning, your smartphone is right next to you. And when you wake up, the first thing you do is you look at your phone. Right? Automatically, you start getting attached to the news feeds and the new emails, and you're getting caught up in that world. Okay? Here's what a guy named Mark Sayers, pastor, author in Australia, great tip. He puts his phone on the opposite end of the house before he goes to bed, like the furthest corner of the house, right? So why? Because he doesn't want to start his day with the urgency of the busyness, and I gotta know what's happening. He doesn't want to start his day like that, so he puts his phone way on the other side of the house. Now, I used to put my phone on the side of my bed because I thought, well, I'm a pastor, so if anyone from my church calls me, then I need to be attentive to those calls, And I realized that no one's calling me. No one's calling me at like 1 a.m. in the morning, but there are some people who do, and they are psycho, okay? So there were some psycho people who used to call me from my church, and they are no longer, they're no longer here. So I'm not talking about any of you. It was crazy. So I said, yeah, it's probably better to put my phone way, way far away. So I'm not going to even deal with that. Sorry, I gotta finish. So I just put it downstairs, kitchen, way, way away. So that's not my first thing, right? We got to stop the distraction. And I know it's countercultural. Your culture wants you to be distracted because they're all vying for your attention. Silicon Valley gave you this phone. Do you know why? It's not to serve you. It's to serve them. They want your data. They want you to pay attention here so they can get all the data they can on you. That's their agenda. And so they're trying to distract you. Put this away. Let this serve you. Don't serve it, right? Put it away. And so don't be distracted. We have to go against the culture and against what Silicon Valley is trying to get to us to do, okay? So put it away. Number two, if you really want a relationship, if this is about relationship first, like any relationship, you need to spend the time. And then the question is, what kind of time? What's your best time to be present in the day? Okay, if it's nighttime, right before you go to bed, after a long day of work, and you're just fatigued, tired, don't do it then, right? Don't make that your main prayer time. Do it. I think for most of us, it's probably early in the morning that might be our best time. And many of you do practice that. Early in the morning, first thing, Abba, Abba. All right, so spend the time. Build it into your routine. Don't just kind of assume it's going to happen. You know, it's interesting that Jesus was the Son of God, and he couldn't just say, oh, well, I'm the Son of God, so I don't really need to spend the time because I have a relationship with the Father already. It's built in. Jesus spent time, even though he was the Son of the Father, he spent the time. He went away. He did it, even though people were surrounding him. He spent the time. That's what we need to do. We need to spend the time, and it needs to be the quality time that we can show up for God. Because he's always showing up for us. It's just, are we showing up? So spending the time and being with him so we can be present. And then lastly, I would say this. Speak. Say words. It doesn't have to be beautiful, ornate words. Speak whatever comes to your heart. Abba, I'm struggling right now. Abba, you feel distant from me right now. Abba, thank you so much for the beauty that you've surrounded me with. Abba, just start talking, right? It's not about, like we were talking about, it's not the ornate words, it's not the right words, it's not about that. It's just start speaking. Start using words. Father, Spirit, Jesus, I love you, I'm yours. Oh, my favorite, Abba, help me. Sometimes during your day, if you just say those three words, those are the most powerful three words you will say all day long. Abba, help me. Because you're putting yourself in just the right posture for you to know the Father's love and watch him do what he does. So when prayer begins with relationship, then prayer is spending time with the one who loves you and gives you joy and delights in you. That is the starting point for prayer. Okay. So thinking about the way that you pray, just think it through. Are you relating first before you request? And how is your view of God? Do you have distorted views of God that are incomplete or shaped by other people when you really need to see how does God reveal himself to me through his word? And as I see Jesus, how am I seeing God? That needs to be my view. That needs to be my view of God. Then I will know him beautifully. So think about these things and then start getting practical with it. Start getting really practical with it, okay? So I want us to close in prayer by praying this song. And it's a song that I think most of us know. But let's just pray this song to the Father, okay? Abba Father, my defender, you are holy, and I surrender, for in my weakness, you protect me, and when my heart strays, you correct me. I cry, Abba Father, I love you, Daddy. Abba Father, I love you. I love you, Abba Father, I love you, Daddy. Abba Father, I love you. I love you, Daddy. Abba Father, my defender, you are holy, and I surrender, for in my weakness, protect me, and when my heart strays, you correct me. I cry, Abba Father, I love you, Daddy. Abba Father, I love you. I love you, Abba Father, I love you, Daddy. Abba Father, I love you. I love you, Daddy. Well, we have been together as the sons and daughters of our Abba. He has gathered us here as his family, and he has spoken, and we've been with him, and he's reminded us of who he is, and he's reminded us of who we are. Has it been good to be with Abba? Continue to be with Abba. And so let these words, these good words, just continue to direct you to the Abba all week long. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of your heavenly Abba, and may the fellowship of the Spirit of Jesus be with you now and always. Amen. Amen.